Wessels, Auckland, New Zealand, March 17, 1893. Dear brother, I feel deeply interested in the letter you have sent, and I am glad that you have written me so fully that I can reply in as full a manner. I feel the tenderest interest in your case. Your danger has been laid open before me. I know that you do not desire to work injury to the precious cause of present truth. Your only safety will consist in being led entirely by the heavenly shepherd, who says, "The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger." John 10, verse 4, 5. Examine closely your own heart, that you may know whether you are walking in safe paths or not. If you study prayerfully the life of him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and are yourself a doer of his words, you will become a power for good. But, my brother, I feel sad concerning your case, as you make free to complain of and accuse others. If you allow yourself to engage in this kind of work, you will not only meet with great loss yourself, but will place stones of stumbling in the pathway of others. You will not only educate yourself in the line of suspicion, jealousy, complaining, and fault-finding, but you will train and educate others in this line. In making complaints of others, you may justify yourself on the ground that you are telling the truth and think that you are at liberty to speak of the faults of others on this account. But have you considered what are the objectionable seeds you are sowing? Did you expect to find perfection in Battle Creek? Did you get the impression that there was no devil to bring his temptations upon souls at the heart of the work? Did you think that there would be no tares among the wheat? If you received these impressions, there was no warrant for them. While we are in probationary time, we shall see plenty of defects wherever we go. But you need not become confused, for you are to listen to the words of Christ. Take heed how you hear. Luke 8, verse 18. Whenever wrongs were developed before your eyes, did you not have the plain, decided testimony of truth in the lessons of Christ to mark out your path for you? If you had daily looked unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the trials you encountered would have been found to be of the highest advantage to you, for through them you would have been educated in patience and long-suffering. It is true that many objectionable things in character, in word, and in action have transpired before you. But have you not seen in reading the testimonies which God has given to his people, in reproof and warning, that the Lord does not let these things go on without rebuke? He has given plain statements to reveal the true and genuine from the erroneous and spurious. Had you taken heed to the testimonies, you would have received the very education which would have proved of the greatest advantage to you. When you return to Africa, you will meet the same objectionable things that have annoyed you in America. And wherever you go, it will be proved to you that the church militant is not the church triumphant. As long as Satan has power to work upon human minds that are not barricaded with the Holy Spirit, there will be stern and earnest conflict between good and evil, and evil will be manifested even among those who claim to be the children of God. The characters of God's people are to be developed by the relation that exists between man and God, between man and his fellow man. In the Scriptures, God has set forth practical lessons to govern the life and conduct of all. But though he has given minute particulars in regard to our character, conversation, and conduct, yet in a large measure his lessons are disregarded and ignored. Besides the instruction in his Word, the Lord has given special testimonies to his people, not as a new revelation, but that he may set before us the plain lessons of his Word, that errors may be corrected, that the right way will be pointed out, that every soul may be without excuse. There is no reason for us to fix our eyes upon error, to grieve and complain and lose precious time and opportunities in lamenting the faults of others. We are to turn our eyes away from this and store the mind with truth, that we may have pure and holy practices. Right practices are set forth in contradiction to the error, and everyone who loves God, who will learn in the school of Christ, to be meek and lowly in heart, will find rest from all turmoil, confusion, and strife of tongues. But if any do not take upon them the yoke of Christ, if they do not cast away the yokes and burdens of their own manufacturing, which always galls, they will be filled with dissatisfaction, complaints, fault-finding, and evil speaking. they will be so absorbed in looking upon the imperfections of others that they will fail to see and appreciate that which is desirable and precious. They will fail to fill memory's hall with the pictures of that which is pure and lovely and of good report. The Apostle says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Philippians 4 verse 8. By beholding, we become changed into the image of that upon which we dwell. Then let us turn away our eyes from beholding the imperfections of those who are in the church, but who have not the likeness of Christ. We shall not be held responsible because those who make a high profession do not possess corresponding virtues. Let us thank God that it is our privilege to turn away our eyes from these defective Christians and look upon those who are truly devoted, who are doers of the Word, and who in life and character bear the image of the divine. And above all things, thank God that it is your privilege to look upon Christ, the perfect pattern. You will be without excuse if you do not study the Word of God, that you may understand how inseparable is Christian doctrine and Christian practice. In the lessons of Christ, the true and the false are set in contrast. We need not hesitate to find our delight in what is pure and heavenly, to talk upon what is good, to bring the brightness that God has given before our minds. We should earnestly desire to be like the perfect model. We should thank God that through the aid of His Spirit we can distinguish between the pure and holy and the impure and unholy. By beholding and copying the perfect model, we will present to the world a character that is Christ-like. We have much desired that others should possess such a character, and have been greatly perplexed because they did not manifest Christ-likeness in their life. But let us see to it that others are not perplexed at seeing this same lack in our own character. God has given a clear principle to guide every sincere lover, of his own ideas, of his own opinion? No. But of that truth and wisdom which cometh down from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown of peace of them that make peace. James 3, verse 17, 18. In this world, we might become hopelessly perplexed, as the devil wants us to be, if we keep looking upon those things that are perplexing, for by dwelling upon them and talking of them, we become discouraged. In criticizing others because they fail to manifest love, we shall kill the precious plant of love in our own hearts. Have we individually appreciated and felt the warmth of love which Christ represented in His life? Then it is our duty to manifest this love to the world. Let us fear to dwell upon, to behold and talk, of the great mistakes that others are making by not manifesting love to their brethren and sisters. Spend as little time over this question as possible, but be sure to give due attention to the precious truths which come to us from lips that have been touched with a live coal from off the altar. Praise God that light has been sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Talk of the instruction that you have received that was to your soul as a feast of fat things. See to it that you bring into your character building the solid timbers of truth. Let the exalted truths you have heard be manifested in the faithful performance of God's precepts. You may create an unreal world in your own mind and picture an ideal church, where the temptations of Satan no longer prompt to evil, but perfection exists only in your imagination. The world is a fallen world, and the church is a place represented by a field in which grow tares and wheat. They are to grow together until the harvest. It is not our place to uproot the tares, according to human wisdom, lest under the suggestions of Satan, the wheat may be rooted up under the supposition that it is tares. The wisdom that is from above will come to him who is meek and lowly in heart, and that wisdom will not lead him to destroy, but to build up the people of God. With every consecrated human agent who is free from all selfish partiality, from guile and hypocrisy, heavenly intelligences will cooperate. None need to err. None need to lose the golden moments of time in their short life history through seeking to weigh the imperfections of professed Christians. Not one of us has time to do this. If we see clearly what is the manner of character Christians should develop, and yet see in others that which is inconsistent with this character, let us determine that we will firmly resist the enemy in his temptations to make us act in an inconsistent way, and say, I will not make Christ ashamed of me. I will more earnestly study the character of Christ, in whom there was no imperfection, no selfishness, no spot, no stain of evil, who lived not to please and glorify himself, but to glorify God and save fallen humanity. I will not copy the defective characters of these inconsistent Christians, and the mistakes they have made shall not lead me to be like them. I shall turn to the precious Savior, that I may be like him, and follow the instruction of the Word of God, which says, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Many have left foreign countries and have come to America to obtain an experience and an education. Some have not been turned from the object for which they came. Their faith has not been shaken because they found a Judas among the disciples. They found brethren who were true and sincere, the beloved of God, whose words were words of wisdom, whose hearts were humble, who walked in the light as Christ is in the light. These learners would not be turned aside from their purpose or become discouraged. They came to learn the truth through which they were to be sanctified and to lay up in the storehouse of the mind those broad, essential facts of most vital importance. They studied the doctrines, finding in the links of truth precious things that were like jewels hung upon a golden thread. Christ, His character and work, is the center and circumference of all truth. He is the chain upon which the jewels of doctrine are linked. In Him is found the complete system of truth. The learners must walk in all humility, putting self under discipline to God. They must work with Christ, the center of truth, and by faith in Him gain salvation for their souls. Living faith will be made manifest in Christ-like character and in perfect obedience to all His requirements. Christ was infinite in wisdom, and yet He thought best to accept of Judas, although He knew what were his imperfections of character. John was not perfect. Peter denied his Lord, and yet it was of men like these that the early Christian church was organized. Jesus accepted them that they might learn of Him what constituted a perfect Christian character. The business of every Christian is to study the character of Christ. The lessons which Jesus gave His disciples did not always harmonize with their reasonings. There was an immense contrast between the truths which He taught, which reached to heaven and compassed eternity, and those things that related to the common, temporal, earthly life. The Redeemer of the world ever sought to carry the mind from the earthly to the heavenly. Christ constantly taught the disciples, and His sacred lessons had a molding influence upon their characters. Judas alone did not respond to divine enlightenment. Yet, to all appearances, he was righteous, but he cultivated his tendency to accuse and condemn others. He had come to Christ in the same spirit as did the young man who had great possessions, who inquired, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. In this requirement, Jesus touched the plague spot of his heart, selfishness and covetousness. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Mark 10, verse 17 to 22. Judas had come to Christ in the same spirit of self-righteousness, and if he had asked, What lack I yet? Jesus would have answered, Keep the commandments. Matthew 19, verse 16, 17, 20. For Judas was selfish, covetous, and a thief, yet he was numbered with the disciples. He was defective in character, and he failed to practice the words of Christ. He braced his soul to resist the influence of the truth, and while he practiced criticizing and condemning others, he neglected his own soul and cherished and strengthened his natural evil traits of character, until he became so hardened that he could sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, encourage your soul to look to Jesus. Tell everyone how dangerous it is to neglect his own soul's eternal healthfulness by looking upon the diseased souls of others, by talking upon the uncomeliness of character found in those who profess the name of Christ. The soul does not become more and more like Christ by beholding evil, but like the evil which it beholds. The same love of self, the same indulgence of self, the same hastiness of spirit, the same petulance of temper, the same sensitiveness and pride of opinion, the same unwillingness to receive counsel, the same unsanctified, independent judgment will be manifest in those who criticize as in those who are criticized. They will act as if they had not Christ as their pattern and example. Oh, how much we need to guard against Satan's devices! The Apostle Paul writes, enumerating the besetting sins of God's chosen people. He says, "With many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, 6. Then follows an enumeration of the sins that grieve the Spirit of God. And again the Apostle says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." Verses 11 to 15. It is not an uncommon thing to see imperfection in those who carry on the work of God. Go into any place where there is a large church, where there are important interests at stake, as there are at Battle Creek, and you will see the deep plottings of Satan. But this should not lead you to dwell upon the imperfections of those who yield to his temptations. Would it not be more pleasing to God to take an impartial outlook and see how many souls are serving God and resisting temptation and glorifying and honoring him with their talents of means and intellect? Would it not be better to consider the wonderful, miracle-working power of God in the transformation of poor, degraded sinners, who have been full of moral pollution, who become transformed so that they are Christ-like in character, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? My brother, you are a part of the great web of humanity. We become changed into the image of that upon which we dwell. Then how important to open our hearts to the things that are true and lovely and of good report. My brother, let into your heart the light of the Sun of Righteousness. Do not cherish one root of bitterness that may spring up whereby many may be defiled. The most unfavorable matters that are developed in Battle Creek or elsewhere should not cause you to feel perplexed and discouraged. Everything that causes us to see the weakness of humanity is in the Lord's purpose to help us to look to Him, and in no case put trust in man or make flesh our arm. My dear brother, you have learned what humanity is when it is not closely connected with God, even among professed Christians. But of what significance is this to you? It is that you may learn to say, "I am weak as the weakest of these poor souls who are erring." You may say that you know that it requires grace and strength from Christ to submissively receive reproof, admonition, and counsel from the word of the Lord through His servants. True humility is taught to the Christian by the Holy Spirit, and under discipline, if self-confidence is not dead in us, it will press itself to the front and show its unsightly developments. My dear brother, you will be in danger of viewing things from your own point of view, but please remember that one man's mind and one man's judgment is not to be followed in important decisions. In decided cases of importance, there needs to be a free unfolding of many minds, that every individual's plan may be viewed and thoroughly tested. The Lord has laid great responsibilities upon men in these last days, and it is of great importance that we understand how our plans appear when viewed by others. There is danger that evil influences will divert the mind from the great object to be attained. There is danger that disputes will arise among believers and difficulties be created among relatives. In counsel concerning things that affect our relatives or special favorites, our feelings will be enlisted to make partial decisions that will favor them. But we should bear in mind that God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10, verse 34. My brother, I speak to you in all tenderness, for I have great love for you and your family. The work that God has given me to do is to entreat, warn, exhort, and reprove. I am not to cease this work in behalf of any soul while there is a gleam of hope. The words I may have to speak may indeed give pain, but the oil of grace is to be generously mingled with reproof. It is Christ that has caused the reproof to be given in love, and while it wounds, the softening, subduing influence of His grace is also to heal. I cannot deny that the words the Lord gives me to speak will wound pride and cut across personal wishes. You may feel that you are all right, and yet may be spiritually deluded and not see that through error you are being led into a course of wrong conduct. We are to admonish each other the more carefully and faithfully as we see the end is nigh. This is true friendship and is the result of a brotherhood which works to good purpose. We are to watch for souls as those that must give an account. And if this does not lead to faithfulness to each other, in prayer one for another, tell me what Christian fellowship means. If faithful admonition and prayer are not to be brought into practical life, one for another, then the highest benefit of friendship and brotherhood is lost. Without this faithful love, our association is not after the Bible order. It is no longer the practical blessing that the Lord designed that it should be. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have, more abundantly unto you. And let, it is urging its entrance, the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." Colossians 3, verse 15, 16. My brother, will you please examine yourself to see whether you are standing in the right relation to God? The Lord is testing and proving you. While you cherish a spirit of suspicion and want of trust in your brethren, you make yourself very unhappy, for you feel that you have no assurance of anything, and unbelief takes the place of faith. The chosen servants of God should plead for divine help, but even prayer will not avail when they tenderly cherish sensitiveness and jealousy. The enemy desires us to cultivate these undesirable qualities of character. The true laborers together with Christ will have wisdom from above, and the oil of grace will be mingled with all their labors. They will be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, avoiding giving offense or causing pain of heart to anyone. Yet if they bear the burden of the work, there will be times when they will give admonition, reproof, and counsel. No one who claims to believe the truth which sanctifies the soul should easily take offense. As long as the church militant is militant and not triumphant, it will be essential to walk by faith and not by sight. We are all exposed to temptations. A wily foe is upon our track, and we must guard self with ceaseless vigilance, lest our feet shall stray from the path that is cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. The soul must be garrisoned with the truth revealed in the Word of God, or selfishness and sensitiveness will be brought into activity, and we shall take offense readily and think we can certainly walk alone in our own independent judgment. We shall have a morbid impression that our brethren have not placed a proper estimate upon us, or given due weight to all our ideas and plans, when the fact is that through long experience they have learned caution, and know that it will not be for the healthful working of the cause to act upon the ideas presented. Over and over again, the faithful burden-bearers in the cause have had these same difficulties to meet in dealing with those of less experience. Our divine master was unkindly judged by those who ought to have been able to discern his divine wisdom. Can we expect that his servants, in discharging their duty, in following conscientiously the path of righteousness, shall at all times be understood? There will be times when we shall fail to accomplish the work we hope to do, because human hearts are often tempted and deceived, and turn away from the truth of God. Every soul must work in the spirit of humility as the human instrumentality which God employs. Those who learn meekness and lowliness of heart from Christ will readily receive advice and counsel, and each will prayerfully consider every position of his own that does not harmonize with the plan which God presents. We must patiently search the Scriptures in the Spirit of Christ, that we may not be among those who reject advice and are not subject to counsel, who feel provoked at the words of the messenger sent of God, because his message does not coincide with their own feelings and plans. Such are in positive danger of becoming headstrong and obstinate, for, although convicted, they will not yield to reason or accept wise advice and counsel. What reserve force has the Lord to correct the wrong feelings and judgments of those who never consent that they themselves are in the wrong, but ever have on hand an unhappy store of reasons to justify their own selfish actions, as numerous as they are deceptive and dangerous? He who will not accept the advice and counsel from God's human agents is in danger of not receiving the counsels of heaven, and will be fatally mistaken unless his spirit is changed. He will look upon others with suspicion, thinking they are in the wrong, and in this attitude there will be no chance to set him right, for he will reason that there is no necessity for it. Christians should be teachable, they should have self-control, they should ponder upon that which is presented to them, and fear that their own course may not be perfect when they see so many defects in their brethren that leads them to accuse and condemn. James says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." James 3, verse 13, 14. These are plain words indeed. The truth enthroned in the heart softens and subdues the soul, sanctifies the character, elevates, ennobles, and purifies the soul. Faith works by love and purifies the soul from every species of selfishness. By beholding the self-denial, the self-sacrifice, the meekness, the purity and holiness of the life of Christ, the spirit and character become changed. The disciples of Christ become Christ-like. They become one with Christ in spirit and character, as Christ is one with the Father. They bear the test and pruning of God, that they may be found worthy to become members of God's family above. The wisdom that leads to alienation, difference, strife, and contention descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Verses 15 to 18. In the night season, I was in earnest conversation with you in regard to the things I have written you. I said, "Brother Wessels, can you hope to have success, to impart divine wisdom, when you are robbing God of that which is his own, withholding your tithes and offerings? In this matter, you should be afraid of yourself, jealous of your sacred responsibilities before God. You have the Word of God, plain and direct, as spoken by Malachi. Please read a plain, "Thus saith the Lord." My respected brother, do not come to the Word of God to read it in the light of your own ideas, but bring your own ideas and practices to the Word of God, that they may be corrected, or even cut away by the sword of the Spirit of truth. Do not seek to devise means whereby you may blunt the edge of the sword of the Spirit. Do not mingle your ideas and prejudices with the truth of heavenly origin, and thus neutralize the force of the truth. My brother, I beg of you not to evade the word that is spoken plainly and directly to you. You think that your brethren are not all perfect according to your measurement? But I would ask you, how can an imperfect human agent judge the imperfections of his brethren? The Bible will not justify you in your opinions and practices. We must bring every thought and action into harmony with the Word. Oh, let not one word or any practice of yours be an excuse to any soul who would follow in your steps, in practicing that which would bring the curse of God upon him. Act no part in these last days that would bring confusion and cause the obscuration of any truth which involves eternal interests. Will you not critically consider the times in which we are now living? The archenemy is working with masterly power to lead man to corrupt the Word of God, because their natures rise up in rebellion against its requirements. Men are taking the golden moments lent them of God, using their talents, entrusted them to be employed in God's service, in seeking to mingle with the scriptures of truth their own imagination and systems of error. Those who have not a rich experience in divine things are bewildered with their false reasoning, and become confused in seeking to distinguish between the true and the false, between the Word of God and the crafty interwoven teachings of men. It was in this way that the adversary first sowed his tares amid the wheat, which are to continue until the reaping of the harvest. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Isaiah 50, verse 11. My brother, cling to the cross of Calvary. Do not be found committing robbery toward God in tithes and offerings, lest ye be cursed with a curse. Malachi 3, verse 8, 9. If the Lord has honored you by entrusting you with large talents of means, do not allow your integrity to flinch in the slightest degree. Make it manifest before God that you acknowledge it all as His, and return to the bountiful giver the portions which he claims in tithes and offerings. By wise appropriation of the Lord's capital, build up your Redeemer's kingdom in the world. In our experience, we have seen men and women to whom was entrusted a large amount of capital become decidedly selfish in spirit and practice, so that they even embezzled their Lord's means. After God had tried and tested them, and they failed to repent and reform, against their names was registered, weighed in the balances of the heavenly sanctuary, and found wanting. Daniel 5, verse 27. Let not this be the case with you. For Christ's sake, I implore you to be a faithful steward. May the Holy Spirit guide us with heavenly wisdom and keep us so that we shall not handle the Word of God deceitfully. We want to be able to discern the meaning that God would have His truth convey. You speak of the color line. Bear in mind there is no color or caste or distinction with God. I think I gave Elder Robinson a testimony in regard to this matter. Please ask him to let you see it. Copy it if you choose. Your time is precious in the sight of God. Decide for yourself whether you think you can consistently build up separate interests and not blend with the workers chosen of God. Do you in your heart desire to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? If you do, you need to have no perplexity as to the way to proceed, for in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 11, verse 14. We have a sure word from the highest throne, which says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1, verse 5-7. The Bible is the infallible word. I have sent Elder Robinson special articles for the benefit of the people for whom he may labor. Please pay special attention to that one which deals with the subject of tithes and gifts and offerings, and hear as for your life what saith the Lord to His servants. In regard to your donating for the Lord's missionary work in Australia, I thank you in the name of my Master. But if you have donated grudgingly, I beg of you not to send $1. It is only the free will offerings that count with God. I know that we are in dire necessity. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I am working with all the power that the Lord sees fit to impart. I have set before you the great and pressing necessity in this country. This it was my duty to do. I have invested $1,000 to start the school, and have appropriated money sent to me for my own use, $100, $50, and $45, for the education of youth, that their ability may be improved so that they may render better service to their master. Although I have made this donation, yet I carry a debt of $10,000 upon which I am paying interest. Those who have loaned it to me are willing that I shall use the principal as long as I can pay the interest. After straining every nerve and studying every plan by which money could be raised for the school, I was in the night season laying the matter before you, Brother Wessels, and was saying to you, did you understand our straitened situation and the necessities of this field? You would feel that there was open before you, as a steward of the Lord's entrusted talents, an opportunity to build us a house of worship. I am unable to labor in the halls in Melbourne. The stench from the outhouses and the open drains pollutes the places, and how shall God be honored? He certainly has money somewhere to change this order of things. We cannot get the people to come to these dirty places to hear me and others of the messengers of God preach, and what shall we do to warn the people in Melbourne? The gold and the silver are the Lord's, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Haggai 2, verse 8, Psalm 50, verse 10. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Isaiah 40, verse 16. If I were hungry, saith the Lord, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50, verse 12. I know that the Lord will send us help if you refuse to help us. The Lord will honor some of his agents, but making them laborers together with him in this great work. I love your soul. I can and will make application to your mother through you. Will you read her this letter? Will you ask her to help us to get the work started here in Australia? You have been singled out by the Lord for me to make an application to you. I have done this. Our necessity is great. May the Lord impress your heart and convict you of your duty to help us, for I know not where else to apply. You speak of our visiting Africa. How gladly would I do this if the Lord gives me strength, and if he says, go. I long to visit your mission and to see the work of God advancing, widening, and extending. You speak of their getting an organ for the church in Battle Creek, and that the money thus expended had better have been given to missionary enterprises, to the building of meeting houses, which would have been more consistent with our faith. I have sent to Elder Robinson a copy of the letter written to Battle Creek in regard to this matter. Ask him to read it to you, or to let you read it. We are nearing the great day of God. Now the present time is the time to work, for the night cometh wherein no man can work. The heavenly intelligences are waiting for the cooperation of human agents. Oh, work with God. Be faithful to render to God his own in tithes and offerings. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3, verse 10. Take God at his word. Act your part with unswerving fidelity, and you will receive. Your faith will be strengthened, doubts and perplexities will be removed, and fears will be overborne by assurances. You may be armed and strengthened to fight the battles of the Lord, for you may have unclouded views of your acceptance in the Beloved. As you value the favor of God, as you desire the light of his countenance, as you long to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you wish to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, be a doer of the word. Walk in the light while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Jesus said to his disciples, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16, verse 24. Our Lord has risen. In triumphant voice he proclaimed about the rent sepulchre of Joseph, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25. He ascended on high and led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. He is now presenting his own blood before the mercy seat in behalf of his ransomed people. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The blood of Jesus is pleading with power and efficacy for those who are backslidden, for those who are rebellious, for those who sin against great light and love. Satan stands at your right hand to accuse you, and your advocate stands at God's right hand to plead for you. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. You may trust your advocate, for he pleads his own merits in your behalf. Hear his prayer before his betrayal and his trial. Listen to his prayer for you, for he had you in remembrance. He will not forget his church in the world of temptation. He looks upon his tried and suffering people and prays for them. Let every word be engraven upon the tablets of the soul. He says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. John 17, verse 11, 15, 18. That they may be partakers with me in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and in my sufferings. Yes, he beholds his people in this world which is all seared and marred with the curse, which is a persecuting world, and knows that his people need all the divine resources of his sympathy and his love. Our forerunner hath for us entered within the veil, and yet, by the golden chain of love and truth, he is linked with his people in closest sympathy. He is making intercession for the most lowly, the most oppressed and suffering, for the most tried and tempted ones. With upraised hands he pleads, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Isaiah 49, verse 16. God loves to hear and responds to the pleadings of his Son. Paul writes, Hebrews 4, verse 14, 15, 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Look, O look, to the open door which God hath opened, and no man can shut. Jesus Christ hath he exalted to be a Prince and a Savior, to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. And will he not with these costly mercies freely give us all things? The full promise is ours. God will not falsify his word. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. John 14, verse 18. Do not separate your soul from God by unbelief and unfaithfulness. Only believe, only be a doer of the word, and you may be able to touch every perfection of his being. You are one with Christ, as he is one with the Father. Concerning his followers, Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 17, verse 24. Oh, what a request! What tender, inexpressible love is contained in this petition! Our living head longs to have the members of his body associated with him. Having had fellowship with him in his sufferings, he will not be satisfied with anything less than that they shall have fellowship with him in his glory. This he claims as his right. John writes of the majesty of Christ in his vision on Patmos, saying, And I turned to see the voice which spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Revelation 1, verse 12 to 18. Oh, why are the human agents so ready to yield to temptation, so irresolute in purpose, so weak to practice the Word of God? Why are they so feeble in action? Why is the glory of Jesus so dimly seen? Why is His preciousness so little realized, His love so imperfectly experienced? Let this be your prayer. Lord, show me Thy glory. Exodus 33, verse 18. If you see not the Redeemer's glory by faith on earth, you will never see it in its fullness in the heaven above. Brother Wessels, God has a work for you to do, but you must be divested of self before you can do this work. Deceptions are taking hold upon human minds, but I pray you to walk in the light while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. John 12, verse 35. In much love to your wife and children, I remain your sister in Christ Jesus.